Good to see everybody. We'll go ahead and we'll open up in prayer. We're going to be in Colossians today. Father, thank you for the day and the blessings of it. And dear Lord, for your word, we just pray, God, that you'll help us, Lord, just to get into it, Lord, and to let you show us things that you have for us. Ask your Lord to help me not to mess it up. Be with me, prayer requests that we have, the many needs on our hearts, and forgive us where we failed. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, it's so neat to be able to teach because it makes you study. That's one of the things I fall short on. I enjoy it when I do study, but sometimes I have to be thrown into the fire and made to study. So I hope that y'all are not like me and that you'll take time and study. Colossians, this is just an opening letter to the church at Colossae. And as I read it, I thought, well, it's going to be one of them tough ones, you know, And then as I got into it, I thought, oh, my goodness. As I got into it, I discovered that Colossians could prove to be something you could teach, just the first chapter is all I studied. And I could probably more than likely go 3 or 4 months on it if I really wanted to get in depth. And that's kind of the way the Word of God is on anything that you study. Once you get in it, I've liked to call it a fabric, like one thread, another thread, another thread, another thread, and before long you got a fabric, and that fabric weaves a tapestry, and that tapestry's a picture, and you look at a picture, and it's worth what? 1,000 words. So the Word of God is like that. And whenever you start to unravel each individual thread, of course, you got an hour you can do on this thread or an hour you can do on that thread. And so it proves to be on the book of Colossians. Colossians, before we go there first, they were pagan. They're into rituals. They're into rites, ceremonies. Might be self-denial. Could be worship of angels or spiritual beings. There's all manner of different types of religions culminated in this area. And so we've got kind of our mindset there. Something else I want us to get in our mindset is we live in 2017. Let's go back a couple thousand years. No internet. No instant phone that we can go on the internet on and get any question we want answered within a matter of just a few strokes. Now think about that. Now, Brother Jay, there's time when we had telephones. You probably always remember a telephone, but then wasn't it different? You had to like ring it up and, yeah. See, it's different. Now, he remembers from then till now. You probably got a cell phone, don't you? My mama told me the first time she ever saw a car in the streets of Central City, and she was scared, and it was boardwalk and mud streets, and she ran up underneath that boardwalk and hid because she's scared. So I was scared, Larry. It was like a spaceship coming down through town. You don't understand. Now, let's go back 2,000 years ago. No internet, no TV, no radio, and we get letters. We get letters from people far off. Now, we can hear stories as the people, you know, bring through their stuff and they trade. And you can say, where are you from? Well, I'm from New York. Well, what's it like in New York? Oh, it's cold this time of year. Oh, the leaves are different colors. It's a big city there, you know. And you'd sit there and you'd listen to stories. But then, not only to have somebody physically telling a story or witnessing to you something, you'd have a letter. And that person would go back to New York and send you a letter, and he'd be telling you things. And you could imagine them in your mind. So as we read and study the Bible, always take yourself back a couple thousand years as to how it was in their time. And we have here a letter from Paul to Colossae. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus, our brother, to the saints
and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul has never been to Colossae. He's never seen, probably never seen Colossae. But yet Paul is writing them a letter. They have heard about Paul. They have heard, more than likely, stories about him, how that he was Saul, what he did, how he was saved, his conversion. They probably heard these things, but now they have got a letter from him. A letter. Think about that, 2,000 years ago. Guess what we just got? We got a letter from Paul. Think about that. And we have a letter from God. And yet, I don't study it like I should. Paul was an apostle by the will of God. Of course, there were 12 other apostles, but he's apostle to the Gentiles. And guess what? These are Gentiles. These are not Jews. They're just now becoming a little bit accustomed to some of the Jewish things, but they're being introduced to him and to Timothy, our brother, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ. Right there, we'll stop right there. To the saints and faithful brethren in Christ. These people are saints. Paul is addressing them as fellow saints and brethren. They have something in common with him. Saints and faithful brethren in Christ. The faith is in Christ. That's what makes them brothers. You realize that in this pagan world that they live in, they're told that they have to ascend up to something. They have to maybe attain something. And hereby believe it, they're equal with Paul. They're brethren. They're equal with Timothy. They're brethren. This is good news that this man, Paul, that I've heard so much about, thinks of me as his brother. You know what that's called? It's called love. Love. This man who is something, who is idolized by me in my Christian walk, just called me brother. I'm a saint, not because of what I did, but because I believed. You see, you don't have to do no miracle to get sainthood. The miracle's been done. When you believe in that, that makes you a saint. Isn't that great? And Paul is showing love here just by addressing them as brothers. It says here, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Here he's mentioning God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want you to go back into 2 real quick. I want you to look at something here. It says, to the saints and faithful in Christ, which are at Colossae, it says, grace be unto you and peace. Grace and peace. Okay? We got to shed off our American thinking and our 20th century thinking, and we got to kind of look at this as this is a letter. They're leaning on every word. They are absorbing every letter, every jot, every tittle. This man has written to them, and he's talking about grace. It says, grace be unto you and peace. Where does that grace and peace come from? It says here, it comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So grace is coming from God, and peace is coming from the Lord Jesus Christ. You can read that in those words if you paint the picture in your mind. And you got to remember that he is talking to his faithful brethren and trying to reassure and nurture this church that's out there in pagan land. And he's saying, Grace comes from God, and peace comes from Jesus. Grace comes from God, peace comes from Jesus. Grace comes from God. Get that in your mind. You know what? If we don't do nothing else but tell the world that grace comes from God and peace comes from Jesus, that's the gospel. In a nutshell, that's the gospel. It says here, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. There again, what's our hope in? God, the Father of the Lord and Jesus Christ. God and Jesus Christ. Not just God. You see, this is all about how do we know God or getting to know God better. It's not through ritual. It's not through ceremony. It's not through money. It's not through knowledge. It's through to know God. You have to go through Jesus. Okay? It says here, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Since we heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, that's what makes us saints, our faith in Christ Jesus, and the love which ye have to all the saints. I want us to think a little bit about the love. I had just a few of these scriptures. I'm going to pull them up here because it's quicker for me. It says here, love. Love. We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. He that loveth not his brother abideth in death. 1 John 3:14. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. 1 John 4:7-8. Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. 1 John 4:10-11. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear hath torment. He that loveth is not made perfect. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. 1 John 4:18. He's telling them, he said, I know that you're Christians because I have heard of your love. You see, we as Christians, I can go out here and tell the world I'm a Christian. And I can put on a three-piece suit. And I can tell you all day long I'm a Christian. You'll say, you know what? He looks like a Christian. He's got a three-piece suit on. You know what? He's got polished shoes and manicured fingers. He looks like a Christian. But the trail that a Christian leaves is not his picture. The testimony that a Christian leaves is the path that they walk. And that path, that testimony, the trail, you'll leave love on it. If you leave love, odds are you're a Christian. Because the only way you can know love is to know God. And the only way to know God is to know the love that he had for us. And that love is made perfect in Christ. And if we believe in it, if that's our faith, then you know what? We're going to leave a trail of love everywhere we go. Even if we're not in a three-piece suit. I can be in a pauper's rag. But you know what? I could be dirty and greasy and grimy and poor. But you know what? If I leave a trail of love, you can say, that man's a Christian. You see where I'm coming from? We're going to get in that in just a minute because I want you to realize something. Here in just a minute, we're going to get into this. Colossae, you know where it's 10 miles from? What's 10 miles from here? The truck stop. Say truck stop's 10 miles from here. Is that about right? You know what's 10 miles from Colossae? Laodicea. We'll let that sink in just a little bit. But you don't have to be rich. You don't have to have this big... Just being a Christian, you're going to leave love everywhere you go. Paul said, we have heard about your love. I know you're my brothers because I've heard about your love. I've heard about the path. I've heard about your testimony. The attributes of love, what are they?
It's long-suffering, peace, joy, happiness.
You know what I mean? Good. Think, and we'll get into, we don't have to get into that because we don't have much time to go here. But think about the attributes of love, your testimony. Love is its own testimony. It says here in verse 5, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof you heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel." The hope which is laid up for you in heaven. And you heard that in the word of the truth of the gospel. It says here, well, let's go back here. I'm going to go back to Matthew 6 and 19. Got to remember now, they didn't have a complete Bible. They had pieces of the Bible, didn't they? And they had things that, maybe some of the Jewish writings, but pretty much they just had little pieces, like this letter they got from Paul. That letter would have been circulated around, and I lost my place here. So they don't have a complete Bible, but they got pieces. And more than likely, some of the things that they're going to have is what Jesus had said when he was on this earth. That's what they're going to have heard. It says here, in Matthew 6:19, this is Christ's Sermon on the Mount. More than likely, this is going to be circulated by word or in writings to people. This is what Jesus said. You know that guy who died for our sins, the Son of God? This is what he said. One day, the Sermon on the Mount. "Lay not up for yourselves treasures upon earth, where moth and rust doth corrupt, and wherein thieves break through and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust doth corrupt, and where thieves do not break through and steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Paul is saying here in verse 5, "For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of truth," the word of truth of the gospel. We're going to be getting into something here. I'm going to try not to get too deep, and I'll try not to lose you, but we're going to get into the word of truth. Of course, we have our Bible. We know that that's the word of truth. But the word of the truth of gospel, Jesus is the word, isn't he? Okay? Those were Jesus' words, written and read, right? The word of the truth of the gospel. I want us to think right there, purity. This is gold that has been refined. Jesus' sinless life, sinless blood, absolutely perfect, all-knowing. God incarnate, made into the flesh, right? God's pure, Jesus is pure. "Show us the Father and it suffices us." And he said, "Wait a minute, you've seen me, you've seen the Father," right? So this is God manifest in flesh. The word of truth, Jesus, is, if I write word here, you could see it. If I say it, you hear it. Guess what? God's word saw, and you could see it in Jesus, and you could hear it. Jesus is God's word, okay? Got our mind wrapped around that, right? He is pure. He is tried in the fire. How do we know that he came out pure on the other side? By the power of the resurrection, okay? He died. He died. Dead. But guess what? The fire didn't consume him. You see what I mean? He rose from the dead. He came out on the other side, proving his purity. The refiner's fire, you take gold. I can take gold from China and I can show you a gold brick. Guess what? It may have steel on the inside of it and just covered with gold and appear to be gold. Yet when I put it in the fire, the gold will come off of it and just the pure gold will come to the top, but yet the steel won't. You see what I mean? Purity. We know that Christ was pure because of the power of his resurrection. Okay? We know that. There is none other that has been resurrected from the dead because of the purity, the pureness of the blood. Okay? We've heard about that's what he's talking about. He is teaching them, he is teaching these people in this pagan church in a far-off land. He's reassuring them of the things that they have heard. And he is, in this letter, he's wrapping their mind around everything. If we read it the way they read it 2,000 years ago. For the hope which is laid up for you in heaven, whereof ye heard before in the word of the truth of the gospel. Now, let's go back. This is 10 miles from Laodicea. Remember in Revelations, when the church of Laodicea, and he says, wait a minute, you think you're rich? You're not rich. I want you to go buy gold that's tried in the fire. The richness you think you have, you don't have. See where I'm coming at on the purity? You think because you got the pretty clothes on, the nice robes, you think because you got 24-inch dubs on your chariot and leather lined, that you see what I mean? It's not in wealth. Laodicea was known for two things. It was known for banking, which is money, and it was known for ophthalmology, and if somebody was suffering in their vision, they would go to Laodicea. There was help, there was hope in Laodicea. He's saying, hey, you ain't got no hope. You need to get some of that eye salve in Revelations 3:20, or I think it's where it's at. And you need to look at this again. You think you are rich? You're not. You need gold tried in the fire, which is the truth of the gospel. Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. See what I mean? Here Paul is not only saluting another church, he is reinstating the gospel. Lest that they should get off track. Which is coming to you as it is in all the world, verse 6, and bringeth forth fruit as it does also in you since the day as you heard of it and knew the grace of God in truth. Verse 6 says he's telling them what a church is. He's telling them that the word is spread. You hear the word, then you go tell somebody the word, right? It's seed. We talk about how we cast seed. Seed springs forth. Seed comes to fruit. There's more. One seed in my soybean field brought forth like 40 soybeans off of little pods. That's what the word. He's there again. He's just reassuring them how the church works. And they don't even know it. You see where I'm coming from? Hearing brings believing. Believing brings telling. And if you're believing and telling, well, guess what? You're living. So if you hear it, and you believe it, and you tell it, and you live it, then you're going to keep telling it. You're going to keep believing it. People are going to keep hearing it. They're going to believe it. And see how it all goes? And that's how Paul's writing to them. And that's, I'm trying to paint you the picture maybe that they're getting in their mind. And guess what? It'll all be evidenced by love. The trail of the breadcrumbs that you leave behind are going to be like chocolate-covered peanuts, except they're going to be covered in love. I want you to look here in verse 7. As ye also learned of Epaphras, our dear fellow servant, who is for you a faithful minister of Christ. I read up a little bit on him.
Basically, they seem to believe that Epaphras heard Paul in Ephesus and probably became saved in Ephesus. And because of Paul in Ephesus, he started going to Paul, and then he told Paul about, he told these people, he became a minister. More than likely, Church of Colossae is because of Epaphras and the church in Laodicea, 10 miles away, is probably because of Epaphras. And yet, we see how the two can go different ways if we take our eyes off the purity of the gospel and we live according to the world rather than according to love. Verse 8, who also declared unto us your love in the Spirit. Here, Epaphras, our fellow servant, he's even told us about your love. That's how we know that you're our brothers. Who also declared unto you, unto us, your love in the Spirit. For this cause, we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease to pray for you and to desire that you might be filled with knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord, unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And how do we know God? Can't know. Well, it says here that, I think it's John 10. Wait a minute, wrong one. John. Wait a minute. Lost my place. Boy, it's awful when an old mind jumps the tracks of sanity here. Let me go back here. For this cause we also, since the day we heard of it, and do not cease to pray for you, and desire that you might be filled with all knowledge of His will, and honor, that you might work, increasing in the knowledge of God. I lost that. I had a mental note. I didn't write it down. Sorry, guys. Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Going back in the knowledge, the more we know God, the more we're going to love. The more love we show, the closer we're going to get to God. That is the you ever walk into a room that we used to have smokehouses a long time ago. Everybody remembers. Some people remember smokehouses here. The cool part about a smokehouse is when you walked in a smokehouse and you came out of a smokehouse, you smell like a smokehouse. So the more that you know God, the more love you're going to have. The more love you're going to have, the more you're going to be like God. The more you're around God, the more you're going to smell like God, like a smokehouse. When you go out in the world, you're going to say, "He's been in a smokehouse." I could tell when they were smoking the hams at Mary Casey's restaurant because they all smell like smoke. I knew where they were. That's us and love and God. The more we're around Him, the more we're going to be like Him. It says here, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of His sins. I'm going to try to go deep in 15 minutes and get back out. Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. I'm going to try to. In whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God and the firstborn of every creature. Okay. The image of the invisible God. No man's seen the Father, but if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. That's what Jesus said, right? So, suffice it to say, let's just do this. Go to Revelations 3:20. I said we're going to get deep. Don't mean to get real deep, Brother R. You may have to fix this. Revelations 3. Talking to Laodicea. Okay. Verse 20. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me. Got a question. There's a quiz, y'all didn't know it. Is that Jesus talking? That's red, right? Is that Jesus talking or is that God talking? The answer is yes. Now, think about this in the tense, and let's read it again. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Well, Jesus says, I am the door, doesn't he? I think it's, I had that one wrote down. I'm not going to lose that one. Where was it? John 10. Let's go back there now. I think that's right. John 10, 9. This is Jesus talking. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved and go in and out and find pasture. And here in Revelation, it says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and sup with him and he with you. I want you to get this picture in your mind. Adam and Eve were in the garden in Genesis, right? They sinned, right? Now, Adam and Eve, what did they hear? They heard the voice of the Lord. Who's the voice of the Lord? Or what is the voice of the Lord? Art, this is where you may have to fix this. This is my own personal Bible study coming in, but I think it's pretty awesome. Jesus is the Word, isn't he? Y'all with me there? Okay. They heard the Word of the Lord and they hid themselves. And it said that they sinned. And of course, he curses the earth. And he makes... Let's go in Genesis real quick. And then only got a few minutes. And I just went to the icing. And giving you the best part of it. Your own personal study, you need to get back into this. Genesis 3:21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. God physically, I believe, my belief, don't know, or may have fixed this. He took and made coats of skins and clothed them. That to me, means that they were with God. God was tangible. Okay? Here in Revelation, it says, behold, I stand at the door, who is me, and knock. The intangible God. God drove them out of the garden because of sin. Okay? And God now stands intangible, in our day and time, and in this time of Revelation, intangible, and he says, I knock. The intangible God is made tangible through Jesus Christ. That's the picture I want you all to get. God, who is invisible, is made visible through Jesus. And Jesus is powerful and pure and real and proved because of his resurrection. Throw all other religion away. If you want to know God, know Jesus. It's not Allah, it's not Buddha, it's not works, it's not nothing but Jesus. Got that picture? So we got, I stand at the door and knock, and I'll come in and sup with you, and you with me, just like it was back in the garden. Intangible God made tangible through Christ. The grace of God, okay, the grace of God and the peace of Jesus. Jesus is our reconciler. God is our creator. We are the creation. We were divided and made, but we were parted from Him because of sin. And we are brought back together because of Christ, our reconciler. God made into man. Think about this real quick. We've only got 5 minutes. And I'm opening up hopefully something that will spur you on to your own Bible study. Go back to Genesis 3:20. And the Lord God said, Behold, man, or excuse me, Adam, verse 3:21, unto Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skins and clothed them. He was tangible, he was with them. Verse 22, what happens? And the Lord God said, Behold, the man has become as one of us, to know good and evil. And now, lest he put forth his hand and take also the tree of life and eat and live forever. Therefore the Lord God sent him forth from the Garden of Eden to till the ground from whence he was taken. Verse 24, so he drove out the man and he placed at the east of the Garden of Eden cherubims and a flaming sword which turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. We have a common saying in our Gentile world called a family tree. Bud and Clarice are my family tree. And then Eva Jane and all them, and then Martha and Roy. And then we all know the family tree. You can go on the internet today and you can look up your genealogy. Paul is addressing them, his brethren, in their family tree. You see, I got this picture in my Bible study of Genesis where he, and I don't know what the tree of life is. I physically think it's a tree. But, see, God's got a book of life. God has His family tree. Are we in that family tree? How can we be in that family tree? We have been knocked out of the garden. We can't get into His tree of life. But because of Christ, we can be grafted in. We can go into that family tree. We can be joint heirs with Christ into God's kingdom. So the tree of life was blocked from man, but yet man was closed. Man was, and I got to find this little bit. I think I've got it. Oh, it's in Colossians, and we're going to close. Let's go back to Colossians real quick. I'll show you this one. It says here in verse 20, and let's close there. And listen, I could probably, if I studied this thing, I could teach this thing for probably a month. Verse 20. Verse 19 of Colossians. For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell, and having made peace through the blood of His cross, by Him to reconcile all things unto Himself, by Him, I say, whether they be things in earth or in things in heaven, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He hath reconciled, look right here in verse 22, and the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. God clothed, God shed blood and made a coat of skin. And He clothed them in those robes and divided them because he couldn't look at them anymore. Remember me telling you how God's, I got a picture of in my mind how that God, his throne is high and lifted up above heaven because even heaven isn't clean enough for God to sit in. So He's high and lifted up above it. And here God made coats and skins. And you know how He reconciled them? He did it right here in verse 22. And the body of His flesh through death to present you back to God who drove you out of the garden, who was tangible yet made intangible, made Him tangible again to you. In the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in His sight. We are brothers and sisters in Christ through faith in His gospel. Let's close there. Father, thank You for Your word, for everything You've given and all that You've done. Help us, Lord, to know You better. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.